If you put your name down for a set of notes, your notes are available. They're over there, and we can get one of those to you. Perhaps we could give a set as well to Eliza and Michael too. That'd be good. Also welcome Pastor June and his wife this morning from Broken Hill Baptist Church. Didn't know there was a church up there, so praise the Lord. Good to have them here with us this morning as well. Warm welcome to you. Okay, if you have your notes there, let's turn to the opening lecture this morning. And that will be found on page one, and we're looking at the call to personal evangelism. Did you have notes? Did you want a set of notes? Did you put your name down for notes? Did you want to grab a set, or it's against your religion? Oh, it's at home. Okay. All right. Confessions. That's fine. Okay. I don't feel sorry for you anymore. Okay, not a problem. Let's look at page one. So we've got a bit of ground to cover this morning. We're going to be looking at 10 reasons this morning to engage in personal evangelism. And then we'll see how far we get with that. And then next week we'll endeavour to look at the 4 excuses as to why we don't evangelise. So page one there, and we're going to read the introduction at the top. It reads, "By personal evangelism, we refer to the personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is otherwise known as soul winning." So that's a good definition, isn't it? "By personal evangelism, we refer to the personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever." What's the intention? "That is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And isn't that something that we should all desire to be a part of, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, just as an introductory scripture this morning, Acts chapter 5 verse 42, we note that the public preaching of the gospel as well as the one-on-one preaching of the gospel was a feature of the early church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, the Bible reads, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So here we find the early church preaching the gospel in the temple. The temple was a public place where the early church in Jerusalem would meet together. But we also have them taking the gospel house to house, okay? "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And so we understand that it is important for the gospel to be preached in a public way, and that's what we do at church. The gospel needs to be preached there, proclaimed. But we also understand that we need to take the gospel to people, as they did in the early church, to every house, okay? And that's the personal aspect. And the Lord Jesus himself is our supreme example, isn't he? He was a great example of not only a great preacher to the multitudes, but look at the life of Christ and see him dealing with individuals. Okay, in John chapter 4, remember he deals with the woman of Samaria and how he masterfully takes the illustration of water. She's there at the well to draw water, and he uses that illustration of water to refer to her need for living water. And so we see the Lord Jesus as the master soul winner as well. So this morning we want to look at these 10 reasons to engage in personal evangelism. Okay, personal evangelism is the responsibility of every Baptist. Why? Because here's the reasons. Number one, it is inherent in the Great Commission. It is inherent in the Great Commission. In other words, we find that it is embodied in the very Great Commission itself. We have some verses there, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," circle the word all with your pen there, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Mark 16, 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into," circle the word all the world, "and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay, Luke 24, 46 to 48, "And he said unto them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among," what's that word? "All nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye witnesses of these things. Then said Jesus to them, As my Father hath sent me, so even send I you." John 20, 21, "Ye shall be witnesses," Acts 1, 8, "unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. So this is the work of the Great Commission, what we are to be doing, to be involved in reaching every creature with the gospel. All right, some points about this. Number one, this commission was given to the disciples corporately. Okay, we have the 12, the disciples forming the nucleus of the early church, and the commission was given to them. So we understand that this is the primary task of the church. So we have the apostles forming the nucleus of the first church that Christ built, okay, and the instruction, the commission was given to them. And so it's very important we remember that as a church, that our primary task, our primary job is to be involved in reaching others with the gospel. And we have to constantly return to this. It's easy for a church to get diverted onto many things, and sometimes they can be good things. Okay, but as a church, we want to be involved in the best things and the most important things. And so the work of reaching others with the gospel, the work of missions, both at home and abroad, must be kept at front and center in a church. All right, currently, it tells us there are over 7 billion people in the world living in almost 200 sovereign nations. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And so if we're going to be reaching everyone with the gospel, it really needs to be something that consumes us as a church. It should be our consuming passion to reach others with the message of the gospel. Okay, as we mentioned, it is given to the Lord's churches. And notice the key point there, we just sort of summarise as we go through here. The central purpose of every Bible-believing Baptist church is evangelism. Okay, that is the central purpose. We've emphasised that. Next page. Okay, number two, this commission gives us our authority to win souls. So we understand that the commission is given to the church, but we know that we have the authority to do so given by God. We do not get our authority to preach the gospel from a government or from a denomination, okay? Our authority to preach the gospel comes from Christ himself. Remember, Christ said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto who? Unto me. Go ye what? Therefore. Okay, it's early. Were you awake this morning? All right. Okay. So Christ says all power, all authority. Okay, the word has the idea of authority there in that context. Okay, Christ possesses all authority, and he has commissioned us to go with the gospel. So we have been authorized. We have been given the authority to go. All right, letter A under that. We speak for and in the place of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Luke 10:16. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. Okay? We understand, point B, God's law is higher than man's laws. So we are to obey God rather than men. So the church must be engaged in this work of reaching others for Christ, even if the secular authorities forbid it. And there are servants of God in persecuted countries that do just that right now, risk their lives to share the gospel with others because it is illegal in those countries to do so. Places like North Korea, the Middle East and other areas, communist countries, just to share the gospel with some can mean death for you. We know very little of that, do we, here? It's interesting that the word witness in the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, 8 comes from the Greek word martyr. Martyr. Okay, so it means more than just being a verbal witness. A true witness is one who is willing to even go to the death, if that be God's will, in their witness for Christ. All right, point number three, all evangelism is the same. It says there is no difference between so-called world evangelism or missions and personal evangelism. Okay, in a sense, it's all the work of missions, it's all the work of evangelism. But we understand that we talk about, missions at home and missions abroad, okay? Very important. If you go back to that verse there in Luke 24, Luke 24's account of the Great Commission, it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, so we see that mission starts at home for the apostles. Christ said, start right where you are, start there at Jerusalem, and then take the gospel and take the gospel to the world. And so we are to be involved in that. Something wrong if you can get on a plane and go to do mission work somewhere else, but you can't do mission work in your own area, okay? Now, it might be that God will use you one day to go and be a missionary somewhere else, but you've no business going to be a soul winner somewhere else until you first learn to be a soul winner in your own local church first, okay? It's very important. So we could say this, personal evangelism or missions equals around the corner, across the street, okay? Or we could say around the world, sorry, not around the corner, around the world and across the street, okay? That's evangelism, around the world, across the street, okay? Your neighbour and all the way to the uttermost. All right, so it doesn't matter where we are to be engaged in this work of reaching others for Christ. So that's one reason why we should be a part of personal evangelism. It is actually what Christ has commanded, and therefore it comes down to a matter of obedience, doesn't it, as Christians? To be obedient, we need to be involved in the work of the Great Commission, which is to reach others with the gospel. All right, point number two, it basically flows out of this. It is obedience to the Great Commission. Okay, it is obedience to the Great Commission. We have the verse at the top there, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And so love for Christ is the motivator for obedience, isn't it? Now, we need to remember this. When we go soul winning, when we go to share the gospel, we go first and foremost for the Lord Jesus. Okay, we do understand that we have a compassion for the lost, but the highest motivation for soul winning is I'm doing this for the Lord because I love him. Okay, all right, number one, under that love for God is expressed through obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's easy, isn't it, to say we love someone in word. Okay, that's not hard. It's easy to say we love God with our lips, but do we demonstrate it with our lives? With our life, okay? All right, so truly, if you truly have a love for the Lord, then you will take his commandments seriously. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So if you say you love God, but you're living in disobedience to God, walking in disobedience, then you're showing by your actions that your love for the Lord is not really very much at all, okay? Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Okay, now this is something that we can all be guilty of, and it's a great problem, isn't it? We come to the church, Lord, Lord, we call on his name, we sing about the Lord, we say we love the Lord, but when the Lord says, I want you to go and share the gospel, we say no. And so obedience, to love the Lord with all of our souls. Number two, God commands us to seek souls for him. So we come back to that matter of obedience. Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I love this verse because it shows me that my primary responsibility is to focus on following the Lord Jesus. He does the work of equipping me and making me into a fisher of men. You might be here this morning, so I just don't, I'm really scared about this whole thing of trying to witness to others. And I don't know how on earth I'm going to learn to do it. The Lord will teach you as you follow him, okay? So as you follow the Lord, as you walk with him, he will do the work in you. And, you know, it's very good to have lessons like this on soul winning and to do those sorts of things, but you really have to actually go and follow the Lord and learn with him on the street, okay? You're going to learn the most by doing, okay? Yes, the theory is important. Learn the scripture verses, be stirred up. But as you go with the Lord, he will teach you. He will make you a fisher of men. This verse reminds us, doesn't it, that to be a fisher of men is really something for all Christians, okay? This is all part of our discipleship of following Christ. So, well, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus, but I'm not going to be involved in winning others for Christ. Well, you're not really a follower then. Because if you follow Christ, somewhere along the line, he's going to work in your heart. And he's going to say, I want you to do something in this area for me. Okay? Acts 10:42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is what was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. John 20:21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right, so that's another reason, it's obedience. Number three, it is the fulfilling of the royal law. What is the royal law? Well, James 2 verse 8 tells us, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. Okay, so really what we can say is soul winning is a way to fulfill. Obviously, there's other ways as well. But soul winning is the practical fulfillment of those two primary laws of love. Remember how the Lord Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on those two laws of love. Okay, love for God and love for our neighbour. Think about that. When we go soul winning, we're really fulfilling those two greatest commands. We're loving God and we're loving our neighbour. We're loving others. All right, so soul winning is a practical fulfillment of those. So the royal law, loving our neighbour as ourselves. Number one under that, soul winning is an act of love. It is an act of love. It is the greatest expression of love and concern for our fellow man. Let's look at some of these verses here that talk about this need for compassion. Why don't you read them with me on the count of two, Mark 6:34, 1-2. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. All right, then read Jude 22 and 23 with me. 1-2. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even the garment spotted by the flesh. James 5:20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. All right, so love and compassion for the lost. Psalm 142, verse 4, it says there, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that could know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Okay, we need to care, don't we, for the souls of others without the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, lack of compassion is unacceptable. Okay, we have some illustrations here. Turn over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 11 and 12. Basically, we'll go as far as we can till quarter past, then we'll stop. Proverbs 24. And let's see. Matthias, would you read that out nice and loud for us? Stand up and read it out loud. Thank you. Okay, so ignorance and inaction is no excuse. Okay, we are responsible to reach others. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, and a good illustration of this, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. You know, soul winning is the most loving thing you can do. People sometimes perceive it as being unloving, don't they? They say if you go and tell people that they're sinners and that they've broken God's law, that will be seen as judgmental and unloving. Actually, you're loving them by telling them the truth. Okay, if you saw a house burning down and you knew that the occupants of that house were asleep and were going to perish in the flames, what would you do? Would you say, no, I love them too much to disturb their sleep. I don't want to upset them. What would you do? You would go bang on the window, you'd knock the door down, you'd do whatever you can to alert them to the danger that you're about to perish. Okay, so when we preach about hellfire and about sin and about the fact that we have broken God's law, that is not anything to do with being unloving. It has everything to do with loving the sinner. Okay, all right, love tells the truth. Amen. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And the Bible tells us the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. By the way, read Christ and the apostles. They use the law. It's God's way. They use the law to bring conviction of sin. When Christ dealt with that woman of Samaria, okay, while he didn't quote the law, he, in essence, dealt with her sin of adultery, didn't he? He put his finger right on one of the biggest sins of her life, which was her adultery, which was the breaking of the law. Okay? All right. So, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, and I'm going to rely on your memory of this Bible passage, but we have these beggars. Remember the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Syrians. They were running out of food. And then the Lord did a great work. They fled. The Syrians fled. And these beggars went out. And let's just have a look here. Let's look, get back up to verse 6. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold. Okay, so they're reaping the benefits of this. And raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now listen to what they say here. And it does, it has a powerful application to soul winning. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, good news, and we hold our peace. Okay? Now, isn't that true? Don't we rejoice in the good news as Christians? We are so thankful, aren't we, to be saved. But what a terrible thing. We live in this day, as it were, of good news. We've been saved, but we hold our peace. And they said, this is not right. We're enjoying all the blessings of this good news and what's happened, but we're not sharing it with others. And so we should be convicted too. We come along, we enjoy church, we enjoy all the blessings that God has for us, all the blessings of the gospel, but to hold our peace is a terrible sin, isn't it? And we're all guilty of that at times, and we need the Lord's help to be a witness. So Ezekiel then, Ezekiel 3, let's look over there. Ezekiel chapter 3. Okay, so we need this sense of responsibility and compassion. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Pastor Dan, will you read that out loud for us, please? Okay, so can you see how the Lord says to Ezekiel, okay, if you don't warn them and they die, I will require their blood at your hand, okay? But if you warn them, okay, and they go ahead and rebel against me and still die in their iniquity, you've delivered your soul. So this is an important principle for soul winning. You say, well, I give the gospel, but people reject it. Well, if you've done your part and you've given them the gospel, then their blood is not on your hands anymore, okay? But if you know the truth and you don't tell those close to you, those you come into contact with, of the gospel, then there is a sense where we are guilty for not warning them. All right, so soul winning is an act of love. It's the most loving thing we can do for someone is to tell them the truth that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, love is the greatest motivator. The love of Christ is sacrificial and seeks the highest good for its object. Number one, it is a constraining love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, means to compel, because we thus judge that if we died for all, then we're all dead. So the love of Christ working in our hearts is what's going to compel us. It's going to constrain us to be a witness for him. Number two, it is the payment of a debt. Paul sensed had a great sense of debt here. Romans 1:14 and 15, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Acts 20:26 and 27, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All right, next point, number four, fourth reason to be involved in personal evangelism. Number four, it is expected of every church member. Okay, for the sake of time, we won't look up numbers 11 there, but hopefully you've done that or you can do that in your own time. We notice, number one, the example of the church at Jerusalem. Around 35 AD, the church at Jerusalem was scattered by severe persecution. Only the apostles, who were the pastors of the church at that time, remained. Acts 8:1. Let's just look at that for a moment. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible reads, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." Okay? And then if you look down at verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel." Okay, so they went out, they were scattered through persecution, and they spread the word of God. So here we see that the individual members, it wasn't just the apostles preaching and sharing the gospel, but as the church at Jerusalem there was scattered through persecution, as they fled Jerusalem, they took the gospel with them, and God actually used that, by the way. God used that persecution to spread the gospel out, because God had never intended for them just to stay at Jerusalem and stay comfortable there, but God's intention was for the gospel to be spread out. Okay, and so God used this persecution to spread the word of God. So we can see, therefore, that from that example, that it is not just the job of the preacher to win souls, but it is the job of every believer. Just imagine if everyone in this room took this seriously and even witnessed to one person a week or gave a tract to one person a week. What an amazing impact that would have on our city, on our suburbs. What an amazing impact that would have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can all do something, can't we? We can speak a word in season. We can give out a gospel tract. Never underestimate how far the reach of one tract can go, by the way, either. We have a lady who comes to our church now on Sunday mornings. Her name's Huang. You've probably met her. And her sister received, when we did that letterbox drop for the back during the COVID shutdown with the remember the prophecy track, the coming global Holocaust. Her sister received one of those in the mail. She read it and was greatly impacted by it. And as a result of that one track, that has now been translated into Vietnamese, and it's being spread even as we speak throughout the Vietnamese community here in Adelaide. So just one tract can go a long way. I know another story of a man who's now a preacher. His son's a preacher. And this man was given a tract, handed a tract by a young boy, I believe it was, in a city. He wasn't a Christian. He threw that tract on the dashboard of his car, his ute. And one day he broke down a long way from town. I think he was several hours from town. And as he was waiting to be picked up, he had to wait there for several hours, he picked that tract up from the dashboard, read it, got saved, became a pastor, planted a church in Utah, New South Wales. His son also became a missionary and is now pastoring. Was a missionary for about 15 years in Fiji and is now has now taken over his dad's church back there in Utah. So just one tract. Okay, so never underestimate what just a small sowing of the seed can do for the Lord. So we all need to be doing something in this area. It is, okay, for every church member, it is also the duty of pastors. Okay, pastors should earnestly seek to win souls and set the example in doing so. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, you might like to write that verse down. Paul instructed Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say you are an evangelist, a pastor's not an evangelist, but a pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. Okay, he's to be involved in reaching others for the gospel. The word evangelist comes from the Greek word gospel. Okay? So a true evangelist is one who is primarily concerned with the spread of the gospel, and a pastor, amongst all his other duties and pastoring and preaching the word, he is also to be engaged in the work of an evangelist, reaching out with the gospel. Okay, all right, it says pastors are to train the church and its membership to propagate the gospel, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Okay, pastors are given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, be a pastor is not paid to be a soul winner. Now, let me just clarify here. It is biblical to support pastors, missionaries, and evangelists financially so they can give themselves to gospel work. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Okay, so I don't think that's what the notes are saying. Okay, it is biblical to financially support a pastor so he can do the work of God and to support missionaries. But in a sense, we understand that we don't get paid to be a soul winner in that sense. Okay, I don't get an extra bonus for going out
soul winning. All right, I get support so I can do soul winning and shepherd and do all the other things I need to do as a pastor, but I don't get paid first and foremost for being a soul winner, okay? So it's something we all need to be doing, and yes, biblical to support full-time pastors, missionaries and evangelists so they can give themselves to that work. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Right, number five, it is a partnership with God. Okay, this is another reason to be involved in this great work of personal evangelism. It is partnership with God. What a wonderful blessing it is that we can actually be working together with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, for we are labourers, underline that word there, together with God. Together with God. We don't go alone, do we? When we go out to share Christ, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When the disciples went out, the Bible says the Lord went with them, working with them. Okay, so we have our part, number one. Right, our part is to go and to share. Romans 10:14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, Acts 8:31, and he, that is the Ethiopian eunuch, said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Okay, so if there are people out there say, well, you know, soul winning or win, you know, bringing people to Christ, that's God's work and we shouldn't get involved with that. No, God uses human instruments to reach others for him. God uses human instrumentality. Here you have this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the scriptures, but he can't understand them. He doesn't know is Isaiah 53 speaking about the prophet himself or of some other man. And Philip was able to take that passage and preach to him Jesus Christ. So understand that God has ordained to use human instruments like you and I to reach others with the gospel, to guide them to Christ. We can't save them, that's true, but we can point them to Christ, can't we? We can act as a guide to show them the way. All right, point the way. I think it's evangelist, isn't it, in A Pilgrim's Progress, who would do that? He came along to Pilgrim there and pointed him in the right direction. And that's what we're doing. We're just simply seeking to guide people to Christ. Only Christ can save them, but we can be a guide to them. All right, Acts 10 verse 6, he, that is Peter, shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, it's interesting here that even though an angel appeared to Cornelius, it was to a man that the seeker was directed. So God has not given the work of soul winning to the angels. In this case here with Cornelius, here he is. He actually was one of the few in the early church who had the privilege of being spoken to directly by an angel. You say, why didn't the angel tell him the gospel? No, because that's not the work of the angels. It's not their role. The angel directed Cornelius to Peter to hear the gospel. Okay, so it is the work that God has given us to do. All right, number two, God's part. So we have our part, then we have God's part. John 16:7-8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the work of convicting the sinner and drawing the sinner, that's God's work. Our part is to take the gospel, to give them the gospel, to point the way to Christ, and the Lord works with us. So can you see how God and the soul winner are working together? Okay? What a privilege that is to have the Lord working with us there. All right, number six now. Number six, it is the fulfillment of a lofty appointment. So why should we be involved in the work of reaching others for Christ? Number six, it is the fulfillment of a lofty appointment. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Let's read it together on the count of two. One, two. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, what is an ambassador? Let me give you a definition here by Webster. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. So we have this in the political realm. Okay, we have Australian ambassadors in a lot of different countries, and they are not there to represent themselves as individuals, are they? They represent the government of Australia and therefore the laws of Australia, the values of Australia and the interests of Australia. Okay, and so that is our job. We are ambassadors. That's a very high calling, isn't it? That's a very high position, a great privilege to be ambassadors for Christ. Notice it says we are ambassadors for Christ. Doesn't say that you can choose to be an ambassador for Christ. Doesn't say that you become one. You are. So every one of you, if you're saved, you are an ambassador. The question is, are we representing the Lord as we should or not? You are one. Okay, you're either doing a good job as an ambassador. I'm either doing a good job of representing the Lord or a poor job of representing the Lord. But we are all ambassadors for the Lord if we're saved. So the truth is, every Christian is an ambassador for something, okay? What does your life represent? In practice, are you an ambassador for the world and the things of this world? Okay, very often as Christians, we do a very poor job, don't we, of being the ambassadors we should be. When people look at our lives, do they see us as representatives of Christ? So his actions will either testify to, A, of his heavenly country and his Lord and King, or B, of the world and the flesh that reigns in his mortal body. That's convicting, isn't it? Okay. All right, number 7 now. It is a means of spiritual protection. We'll end on this one. In Ephesians chapter 6, you remember Paul talks about the Christian in full armor, and we'll come to that in our series in the book of Ephesians in the future. But we understand the various pieces of the armor. What are some of the other pieces of the armor, just to keep you awake this morning? Can you remember? Breastplate of righteousness. Any others? Helmet of salvation. Pardon? Belt of truth. Thank you. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. Excellent. Okay. Very important, though, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay. It's a very important part of your spiritual protection to have your feet moving for the gospel. Okay. If you don't share the gospel, or you have very little to do with anything related to the Great Commission or reaching others, it's like you're a barefooted soldier. Now, you might say, well, it's only a small part of the armour. Will you try going and doing battle in bare feet? You try that. Okay, you can be well-equipped everywhere else, but if your feet are vulnerable and you're treading on things and your feet get cut and sore, you can have the best equipment as a soldier. You're not going to get very far. How often in World War I, a lot of men got something called trench foot. Okay, terrible problems with the water and the sludge in the trenches, and if their feet were badly affected, they were out of action. All right, so very, very important. So when you think about the feet, what do the feet do? Well, they take us places, don't they? So the whole picture here of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is of the Christian who is active in gospel ministry, moving their feet for the Lord, that your feet take you places, taking you to the lost, taking you to sinners, taking you to share the gospel of Christ. And if you're not involved in that, you are going to be a very weak Christian. Okay, it's like they encourage us about having physical exercise. You've got to get your feet moving. You've got to be active if you're going to be healthy. Same in the Christian realm. If you're idle and you've got your shoes off and you're never doing anything for the gospel, you're going to be a very weak and flabby Christian. And I've found this in my own Christian life. It's not that we rely on this totally for our spiritual well-being, but I have found that if I stay in the ministry of sharing the gospel, it does keep me sharper spiritually. Absolutely, it does. You must understand this. When you go and share the gospel, it's not just doing something for the unsaved, it's doing something for you. It's doing something very important in you. How often do you come on a Saturday morning to go door knocking, and the fear of man, you know, is there in your heart, and the flesh says, don't do it, and you struggle? You go out, you get your feet moving for the gospel, and by the end of it, you're rejoicing. And you sense the Lord's working in your life. It's a very powerful thing to be involved in something for the gospel. So maybe there's a challenge there for you this morning. How are your feet as a Christian? You say they stink. Well, okay. Get the right set of shoes, all right? Gospel shoes will keep your feet smelling nice. So, number one, preaching of the gospel is part of the armour that protects a believer from the fiery darts of the devil. Point A under that, a Christian who earnestly seeks to bring sinners to Christ is rarely a defeated saint. Christians who make no effort in this pursuit are more generally found to be weak and unstable in the faith in their life. And that's true. It's not a put down, but it's true. If you just don't have anything to do or very little to do with the gospel ministry, then you will be a weak Christian. A weak Christian. And therefore, a more vulnerable Christian to the devil's attacks. Okay? You might have protection everywhere else, but if he can fire a dart straight into your foot and put you out of action, he will. You've got to have your feet shod. All right, the soul winner's feet are considered to be beautiful by those who receive and believe the gospel. Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. There you go. You didn't know your feet were beautiful, did you? Okay. In a spiritual sense. Okay. All right. We'll leave it there. We'll come back next week. We'll finish off those last few points, and then we'll get into some of these excuses that we all struggle with as to why we're not involved in the gospel ministry. Now, if you look over at page 11 to 13 for a moment, you'll notice there's some homework there for you to do, some study questions. I would encourage you to try and go through and do those questions. I found it even beneficial myself going through. There's something about doing these that makes you think, stimulates thought, makes you think about what you're learning and summarise and go through it. So read through your notes. Okay, the idea is to read the notes, do the study questions prior to coming to class, if you can, please. And that way, then you get it at home, as it were. You go through it yourself. Then when you come, the teacher takes you through it, and hopefully you'll absorb more of the material. So there's the study questions at the end of each section. There are those for you to work through. But let's pray now, and we'll have a short break before the morning service.